And as I said, I do want to welcome everybody to our study today. We're going to, as I said, continue in our series called God's Eternal Purpose. Today's study will be study number 22, and the date for today is 6/19/2016. We're halfway through this year, and I have no clue where it went. So if anybody finds the first half of my year somewhere that I left, please mail it to me here. Forrest, I just saw that it's 106 there in California and 120 in Phoenix. So all I can say is you guys need to be in Carolina today. I can't help you much past that. Yeah, I probably did leave, and here's a lot in Carolina. I did leave a large part of my month of May in China for sure. I was there for the last couple of weeks of May, so that's a good point, Chip. I don't like doing that. Hello, Carol. Hello, Mr. Lonnie. Good to have y'all with us.
Sorry.
That's all right. I told them y'all might be here or might not. I didn't know, but it's not a big deal one way or the other. As long as we got you, that's what's important. As long as we got you here, that's what we love. Hello, Mr. Lonnie. Good to have you, brother.
How you doing?
We're doing fine. We're better than some, not as good as others. Ooh, and Lonnie has brought me some very large books. Oh, I have a, he has found a Hatch and Redpath Concordance to the Septuagint. Wow. And the La Sacra Biblia, which I don't have a clue what it is. Oh, maybe the Bible in Spanish. I'm not sure.
Right?
Or I'm not sure what language this is in, but I can't read a word of it. But it's interesting nonetheless.
And it's old.
Yeah, and it definitely is old. So thank you, sir, for that. We'll have to smoke them over here in a little while. But thank you anyhow. And exactly, when you're hot, you're hot, and when you're not. Good point, Chip. Our study purpose, as you've been hearing me say as we go through this, of course, is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation so that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. And no more than lately have I come to realize how important this point really is and how much I still don't know. Every time I open the Scripture, it seems like I see more things that I thought I knew that, you know, maybe I need some clarification on, or, and I always seem to find something that I didn't know. Chip brought me a book recently called The Pristine Creation, and I've read it, and now I've got lots of things I got to go look at and plenty more to study, and kudos to Chip for that. It's a pretty interesting little book. Some things that I hadn't thought about before that the guy brings out. So that's just another point in this unfolding God's eternal purpose, because you just never know what it is you're missing until you dig into the book and look. Not only do I admonish the group on Wednesday to do that, hopefully, I hope you guys are looking and digging as well, which I know you are. We'll be continuing today with our ongoing review of things past with regard to our study. Per Appendix 198 of the Companion Bible, and of course that's again on page 218, and it's all according to the Scripture in Ecclesiastes 3:14-15. So that's Doherty and Gary, and yes, he does mention Pember's Earth's Earliest Sages, which is another good one. So I encourage everybody to get those and look at them. I think there may be some missing pieces for me, maybe in some of these things that I hadn't thought about yet. We stopped last time in our study of Appendix 98, of course, there in the Kingdom Reproclaimed, which is item number 8 in the outline in Appendix 198 in the back of the Companion Bible. And I don't know how many folks are with us that aren't normally with us. Looks like it's a home crew this morning. And for those of you that came in late, happy Father's Day, Mr. Lonnie. And those of you online that may not have got my original happy Father's Day there, happy Father's Day to you. But we're looking at the kingdom reproclaimed. And I know this one has taken a good bit longer than some of the other parts of this that we have looked at, including the kings of Israel and all those things. But I believe it's more important, it's more pertinent for the age in which we live in to understand where we're going to be currently, to know where we were right before this point. And that's what we're looking at here, is the kingdom reproclaimed. And of course, this reproclamation during the Acts period was the result of the Lord's Prayer on the cross, I believe, as recorded in Luke chapter 23, verse 34. And I've made the statement many times, and I'll make it again. If God can't answer the prayer of His Son laying down His life for mankind, then our prayers don't have a prayer. And I believe that. So I believe the book of Acts and the Acts period is a direct answer to the Lord's Prayer of that time. And the events recorded in the book of Acts, of course, all the epistles written during that period are, of course, related to the reoffering of the kingdom to the children of Israel. Now, in our last study, we got back from all the travels last weekend, and our last study was last Sunday, and we covered, of course, the effects of the grafting in period. And strangely enough, that's exactly kind of we're covering Romans 11 in our Wednesday night study with the Baptist up the road here. And I threw a good many really rough things at them the other night, not in a mean way, but in a way that hopefully has... I had some very perplexed looks on several faces when I told them that, no, folks, Peter is not your apostle. Paul claims to be the apostle to the Gentiles, as he says there in Romans 11. And so I kind of tongue-in-cheek said, is Peter really going to be the one standing at the gate, or is he not? So I think that was the statement that may have got a little perplexity out of the crowd, but they still invited me back this week. But hopefully they're beginning to question some things and have a yearn to get in that book and figure out, you know, exactly what's going on. So we in our last study covered the effects of started covering the effects of the grafting in period. Beginning there in Acts chapter 11, of course we went through all of Acts 11. The grafting in is explained in detail, of course, by Paul in the chapters that I'm going over with the Mountain View folks right now in Romans 9 through 11. So that brings us up to where we are. Now for today's study, I want to continue in our review of the effects of the grafting in period of the book of Acts. Because I believe it's important that we understand this. And I hope there's some mid-Acts people listening. I don't think there are. But maybe some ex-mid-Axers. I know Barney and Jason both are probably the first two ex-mid-Axers that come to mind. And love both of those guys. It's almost incredible to me that anybody can even just read the book of Acts and not see that, you know, God's changing gears every time, especially when we get over to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, at what happens with God setting Israel aside totally. That, it should be, I guess it truly is by choosing. Because I believe we're chosen to see the truth of the mystery, and I believe we're chosen to see mid-Axers there. But I believe we're chosen to see these things. Amen. And a lot of folks read it, study it, read it, I don't see it. They read it, study it, I don't see it. Well, I can believe that. That's a testimony to the choosing of Ephesians, I believe, if you think about it. So we're going to continue our review of the effects of this grafting in period of the book of Acts, because to me it's incredibly interesting, number one. And number two, it's one of those things that I wanted to understand a lot better for myself. And hopefully I'm able to help you folks see it a little better too. That's the whole point here. So when we go through Acts 12, leaving Acts 11 as we studied last week, we'll go through Acts 12, and we're only going to be momentarily in Acts 12, but you remember Acts 12 starts out with Herod imprisoning, kind of turning on the Jews there in the area at the beginning of Acts 12, which is probably AD 44, 45, 46, somewhere along in that time range. So Peter's imprisoned by Herod, and as you know the rest of the story, he's released by the angel of the Lord right before the Passover. Now turn with me, if you would, just briefly to Acts chapter 12. And let's, now that I've told you what happens there, and you need to go read the details, but let's just read verses 24 and 25 for time's sake this morning. It says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied," and of course that's after good old Herod stands up and tries to be God, and the angel of the Lord says, "Well, let me show you how God looks when he's got worms crawling through him." And old Herod falls down dead, it says, eaten of worms. Well, that's what was happening during the Acts period. If you tempted the Holy Spirit of God, and evidently if you got a little bit too big for your britches, the Holy Spirit could straighten you right out. And usually the effects of that were not very good. And they certainly weren't very good for Mr. Herod. And you can read his demise there in 21 through 23 when he got to acting a little bit too big for his britches. But after that, it says in verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied after that. See, even through the death of Herod, a lot of people step back because this is the time of signs, miracles, and wonders. And they step back and they go, whoa. And that's why we have verse 24, the word of God grew and multiply. And I point out verse 25 because we're going to mention two people, Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul, verse 25, Acts 12, returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Fulfilled what ministry? You mean Paul's done with the book of Acts? No. You mean Paul's done with preaching to the Gentiles and telling us all about the mystery? No. Well, I'm being cute. You know that. What ministry are we talking about here? I think it was imperative that the Holy Spirit close the ministry of these men to the Jews so that they could begin that which is about to start right here in the 13th chapter. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know if you've ever seen this or if it ever just jumped out at you like it did me this morning, or if you've ever contemplated it, or even if you agree or disagree, it doesn't matter. But as I see the progression happening here, whenever Saul was converted, from that point to the end of Acts chapter 12, all I see is them going to the Jews. Now, I'm sure if, you know, after Peter's thing, if there were Gentiles to be brought in, they would have grafted them in for sure. But I wanted you to particularly note the term there, after they had fulfilled their ministry. Because these guys are not done by any stretch of anybody's imagination with what they've got to do for the Lord. So what portion then of their ministry are we referring to? Remember what Ananias told Saul when he was converted in Acts chapter 9. He said, "You will bear my name before kings, before the children of Israel," second thing, "before the Gentiles," the third thing, "and I will show you what things you must suffer for my name's sake," as the fourth thing. And Paul certainly fulfilled all these tasks before he died. Certainly, no doubt about it. And most of it is recorded for us, is the beauty of it. Luke did a wonderful job of recording all these things, as well as understanding the seven epistles that Paul wrote during the Acts period as well. These things are very well recorded. So when we get to the end of Acts chapter 12, and the scripture says that Barnabas and Paul fulfilled, or they finished their ministry there, it should make us Pause and think. If you don't have a note in your Bible, put a note in your Bible right there. Should be a little railroad crossing. Dad's study always comes back to me about the stop, look, and listen when you see therefore. I never will forget that. So this is one of those therefore moments here, even though there's not really a therefore there. You need to stop and let's ponder what they were teaching before we get to this point. Now, let's move on to Acts 13. And as I said earlier, this is not going to be an in-depth, you know, very detailed study of the book of Acts. You'll notice I pretty much skipped everything in chapter 12 except the big point that I wanted to make there at the end of it. But let's move on to Acts chapter 13. And we're not going to read all of Acts chapter 13 either, but I will give you like a brief synopsis. We are going to, however, read a good bit of it. Let's read 1 through 7, Acts 13. And Tony, I'll try not to bebop back and forth and mess up your posting too awful bad. Scripture says, now there were in the church, the ecclesia that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manum, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord, now I want you to note very closely the progression that's going to happen here. Follow very closely with me and stay with me on the progression, because if you miss the progression, you're going to miss the point. It says, as they ministered to the Lord, well, I thought they were finished with their ministry back in the previous chapter. Well, you know the answer to that, I think. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, the Pneuma Hagion, the power from on high, the Holy Spirit, said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Huh. So one chapter closes, we don't go two verses till we're beginning a new chapter in the life of Saul and Barnabas. I thought that was astounding. One of those things in Acts that I knew was there, but just, you know, it gets swept under in importance as time goes by. Now, the word separate there in verse 2 is interesting. Greek word, aphorizo. And it means to set off by boundary. To limit, to exclude, to appoint, or to divide. Everybody get that? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. I want you to take those guys, move them over, and put a ring around them. Draw a ring around them. Separate them. Divide them from the rest. Does everybody get that? Because why? They had a specific job that the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. For the work, he says, to which I have called them. Now they're called to a particular work right here in Acts chapter 13. I hope you see that. I hope you understand that. Not very hard to understand. So it says in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. You see this a lot in the book of Acts. And it's almost as if many times there's a transferring of power, or an inference of power, or an inference of a job. And that's once again what we have here, the prayer, the fasting, and then the laying on of the hands that literally gives them the charge and the power to go forth and do whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has appointed them to do. And it says, and they sent them away. They laid their hands on them. Go do it, Saul and Barnabas, and they left, and they went their way, sent them away, it says. So they, verse 4, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, well, yeah, that's the one that sent them, because it was the Holy Ghost that said, I've got a job for them to do. So it makes sense that the Scripture records it was the Holy Ghost that sent them. They went down unto Seleucia, which was about 16 miles away. and from whence they sailed to the island of Cyprus. So they go down to Seleucia, get on a ship, they sail to Cyprus, to the city of Salamis. And it says in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached, now this is important, watch this, they preached the word of God where? In the synagogues of the Jews. Now, how many Gentiles do you think hang out in the synagogues of the Jews? That's a trick question. Kind of like who's buried in Grant's tomb? Or some of these trick questions Lonnie lays on me all the time. And I get the here's your sign, deer in the headlights look when I don't know the answer. But there are zero, I believe, Gentiles hanging out in the synagogues of the Jews unless they were proselyted in at that time. Because, see, the Jews under the law didn't understand all the grafting in. All they understood was the law. And the law required what? The law required separation. So to be brought in, they had to be proselyted in. So when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew by coincidence, whose name was Bar-Jesus or Elymas. This is the same guy, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now look at verse 7. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired what? To hear the word of God. Now this deputy, they call him, you see, which was with the deputy, there in verse 7, that's the Greek word anthropatos. And it means instead of the highest officer or a Roman proconsul. Now don't get me wrong, this guy had a lot of power. He was high up in the Roman governmental hierarchy, but he was no Caesar. He was not the head guy. He was a proconsul, but had a lot of power. And this guy, obviously, is a Roman. He's not a Jew either. Now, Bar-Jesus is a Jew, but he's a sorcerer. I thought that was interesting. If you look back up at verse 6, it says, when they gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, they just threw that in there for filler. You know, it doesn't really mean anything. Whose name was Bar-Jesus. And he is one that hangs with this proconsul, sort of as an advisor or whatever, which is interesting. It's a very interesting situation there. So, get this, Bar-Jesus was with the deputy. He was with this proconsul. And this proconsul had literally called, having heard whatever, I don't know how he heard it, through the grapevine or whatever, maybe by the daily reports that he got, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. And of course, you know, I'm going to summarize a little bit of you. Elymas withstood him. And Elymas pulls the deputy aside and says, look, you don't want to listen to these guys. This is just a bunch of bunk. It's not worth listening to. You don't want to listen to those guys. And of course, Paul finally fastened his eyes on him, and then the curse fell upon him. And I'll let you read all that to find out what happened. It was very interesting. But I wanted to take you down through the first few verses there. We're going to skip Paul's dissertation. A little bit of it there. Drop with me down to verse 17. No, I'm sorry. Let's skip a little bit. Look at Acts 13:13 through 17. Skip down with me to 13. I'm sorry, Tony. I'll get it right in a minute. But I want you to note that very quickly in verse 12, after Paul did what he did to Elymas, it says, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, did what? He believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, in case you missed the progression, what do they do when they first get there? Go into the synagogue of the Jews. Then it says they leave the synagogue of the Jews. The next thing that we hear about is this proconsul desiring to hear the word of God and a Jewish sorcerer withstanding them, trying to keep that from happening. Well, Paul pronounces the curse on him. And lo and behold, what happens? That very miracle brings the guy about to a point of belief. So you see, you don't have any record there of these Jews. Is that weird in the synagogue? It doesn't say one thing about them believing, does it? But we have a Gentile that does, by the miracle that took place of Paul pronouncing the curse on Elymas. I thought that was very interesting. But the point I want you to see, the message is recorded as going to the Jew first. And when they didn't believe, or there's no record of them believing, it then goes to a Gentile who does believe. I thought that was very interesting. Now let's read 13 through 17. So it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. That's a different Antioch. And went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm of reasonable intelligence. And I'm beginning to see a pattern develop here. Hopefully you are too, because that's what's going on. They go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and they sit down. Well, if they'd been good Baptists, they'd have slipped in, they'd have eased over there on the back pew hoping not to get too many prairie dogs or people turning around looking to see who they were. And hopefully they didn't get anybody's seat. Because that's like the kiss of death in the Baptist church. If you go in there and get one of the I'm being a little facetious here, I'm sorry. So they go in on the Sabbath day and they sat down. And after the reading of the law, verse 15, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent unto them, saying, hey, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Hey, you got anything good you can say to edify us? Any good exhortations? Well, Paul's in the crowd. So that's asking for it. They have no idea what they just did. No idea whatsoever how they have just opened themselves up. But boy, have they ever. So it says that Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand. He strikes me as one of these people who probably couldn't say a word if you tied his hands. You've known to tie. The ones that, are flailing their hands and I'm pretty bad. Carolyn's sitting here pointing at me, and she's exactly right. Yeah, I can't say much if you tie my hands either. So I get that from Paul a little bit. I don't know. Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, whoa, wait a minute, where's the Gentiles? Remember, we're in a synagogue. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." Because there could have been some Israelites in there that didn't fear God a whole lot. That they seemed to be pretty prevalent. We just left one blind over in Acts chapter 12 after he monkeyed with the Apostle Paul a little bit. Didn't turn out too good for him. So Paul begins his dissertation, and in case you didn't know, this is the account in Acts 13 where Paul takes them all the way back to Abraham and the promises made to Abraham. And this is the comparative time between the account in 1 Kings and Paul's account here, where we get the 93 years difference because of the low Amite periods. In case you weren't up on that, study this out, check it out for yourself. Don't take Ronnie's word for it. But if you look at Paul's account of the time here versus the account of time that you go back and you see in 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 6, and you add them all together, bingo, you get a difference of 93 years. And the critics down through history have used that to say, see, your scripture isn't worth the paper it's wrote on because it can't even agree among itself how long something takes in real years. Well, they, not knowing the power of God or how He operates, don't understand the difference in Anno Mundi time and Anno Dei time. God's time and man's time. Anyway, moving on. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought He them out of it. And then He goes in to list out all the times there in verses 18 through 37. Turn with me to verse 38. Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Let's read 38 through the rest of the chapter. Now, I want you to note the terms here. After Paul gives his little dissertation, he comes up with some terms here. And after he says it, he says, be it known unto you, therefore, or because of what I've just told you about the history of Israel, men and brethren, that through this man being Christ, this man Christ, is preached unto you what? The forgiveness of your sins. Remember what Peter said in Acts 3. That your sins may be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. They weren't getting instant forgiveness of sins during this time unless Peter has lost his mind. Now, I hope you understand that. There was a future time, the way I understand it, that was going to happen. They didn't get that immediately. But he's preaching unto them that there is a possibility of forgiveness of sins when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord. You have to add the rest of what Peter says, I think, there in that verse. Paul's using brevity, I think. He says that through this man Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are what? They're justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So I see that there is a potential future forgiveness of all my sins and a justification in Christ that does not exist through the law of Moses. That's important. There's Paul's terms as he lays them out after he says what he says in Acts 13. He said, beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. He says, for I'll work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So it says in verse 42, and verse 42 is kind of interesting too. Remember, he's in the synagogue, he lays the history of Israel out to them, incidentally, which a Gentile would not be one bit interested in. Mean nothing to him. Another good point. A Gentile wouldn't have been interested in all this Israeli history. So it says, and when the Jews, now the text, if you read the note in the Companion Bible, and I think I agree with it, take your pen and strike through the term the Jews, because it needs to be omitted. Because we're not bringing the Gentiles into the picture yet like this verse would lead you to believe, I don't think. So it says, and when the Jews were going out of the synagogue, it says the Gentiles there, but the note in the Companion Bible says that that word should be they. So it should read, and when they were going out of the synagogue, they besought these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Basically, you can't have the Jews and Gentiles going out when the Gentiles were never really in there to start with. I don't think. So it makes, the notes in the CB to me make sense. They basically said, can you give us a week to think about this? And come back and let's talk about this next week. Well, that's kind of what happened to me at Mountain View, ain't it? And we've been there nearly a year. So it says, now when the congregation was broken up, verse 43, there's the breaking up of the meeting. Many of the Jews and religious proselytes. See, there were proselytes there. I can prove that. But I don't see any Gentiles. There were Jews and religious proselytes. They followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, here we roll over to the next week. You remember they invited them back. Hey, y'all come back. We really like this. Y'all come back and talk to us again sometime. So the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Well, evidently they've gone out and done a little talking themselves and really stirred up a lot of interest over what these men had to say. You see what happens when you invite a stranger in to speak? Sometimes it could not go so well for them. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were what? Provoked to jealousy. You see what's happening? They were filled with envy. What was the whole purpose? What was the whole purpose of the grafting in process? To provoke Israel to jealousy and emulation, Paul says in Romans 11. To make them emulate these people who believed, so that they too would bear fruit for the Lord. The Jews saw the multitudes, verse 45, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. But see, they did it the wrong way. They were filled with envy, but their envy didn't take them to belief. It took them to blasphemy. Well, at least it got their attention. Then Paul and Barnabas, what'd they do? Now, these are the Jews that are nailing them. They waxed bold. They said it was necessary. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews. But, big but. Seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to who? The Gentiles. Now, had the Gentiles been with them through this whole dissertation, this statement right here would have been not only irrelevant, but it would have made absolutely no sense. So I believe the note on verse 42 there in the Companion Bible is exactly right. You don't get the Gentiles until you get here. Paul said, seeing you don't really want everlasting life and you judge yourselves as unworthy of it, lo, folks, we're going to turn to these Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us. Remember the charge of Acts 13 at the beginning of the chapter? They sent them out, laid the hands on them, sent them out. For so hath the Lord commanded us, Paul says, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. A quote from Isaiah 49:6. And when the Gentiles heard this, now see, the second week, there was a bunch of Gentiles from the city showed up. They didn't come out of the synagogue, but it appears there were a bunch of Gentiles that heard kind of what was going on, and they showed up to see what was happening. And when the Gentiles heard this, verse 48, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many, listen, and as many as were ordained to eternal life, what? Believed. Once again, the Jews snubbed their nose at it, And what happens to the Gentiles?
They believe.
They're given life. Or they have the hope of the forgiveness of their sins. When the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord, as Peter says. And they have the possibility of being justified in Christ. A justification which they cannot get through the law. And the word of the Lord was published, verse 49, throughout all the region. Here we go again. Verse 50. But the Jews. They stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And they did what? They pitched them. They pushed them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them. They came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Man. Now, I hope you guys got as much out of Acts 13 this morning as I did. I hope you realize that it was to the Jew first there in 14 through 17, and then to the Gentile next in verses 42 through 48. That's the dissertation that covers the thing with the Jews and the Gentiles. I tell you, the more I read the book of Acts and see these things and look at it in the light in which it was intended, the more I get it. And the more I understand about God breaking these branches out and grafting a wild olive branch in. Not that they would be prideful, but that they would be thankful and humble and remember that they too could be snapped right back off of that olive tree. They could be snapped right off of it just like the Jews could. So that's what he said, boast not against the other branches when you get put in, lest I break you out. Because it could happen. It could come or it could go, depending on how your actions were during this time. Praise God for his word. Thank you for the time. We'll stop here and shut down the mic, and we'll take any questions or comments or whatever you may have. So that Lonnie can answer, of course. So stand by. Bow with me. We'll close, and then we'll shut the mic down. Father, we thank you again for this day, for your word, for the power of it, for the truth of it. Father, for the obviousness of what you have recorded so eloquently through Luke in the book of Acts. God, thank you for this word. Thank you for all things that we have in Christ and for the Holy Spirit that helps us to see. Be with us and be with all our fathers today. Bless them, Father. Give them that prick from the Holy Spirit that would have them to search and see. And not take our word for it, but to see if these things be so as the Bereans did. Thank you for each and every one that's come this way this morning, both here and online, and for the blessing of knowing them, Father, as joints and bands within our hope. For it's in Christ's name this morning we humbly pray. Amen.